I'm Audrey Williams, and I have been in private education for 40 years, and it has progressed from working in a college counseling office to being principal. I was brought up in New England in a very Christian area. I was brought up by Christian parents. Religion was a very important part of our life. Still is a very important part of my parents' life. I was brought up on a farm, so my best friends were my brothers and my sister. And so we had a very pure kind of growing up, kind of protected growing up. I married very early, had my first child at 18. I was married for about 16 years, and I had an experience and became Muslim. That led to some discourse between my husband and I, and we finally did divorce. I moved from Massachusetts, where I was grown up, and I went to Minnesota. I worked at a college counseling office. It was a boarding school in Massachusetts, and we had a Muslim teenage boy, probably the only one who admitted that he was Muslim and the only one fasting. And the cafeteria closed before he could eat breakfast and closed before he could eat iftar. So he came to my office and he said, Mrs. Williams, if I don't eat more than fresh vegetables and orange juice for the month, I'm going to die. We all know teenage boys and how much they want to eat. So my office made him one hot meal a day through that Ramadan. When he graduated from that school, he gave me a paperback Quran translation in English and asked me to read it. I did not. I put it on a shelf for about 3 years. And then I was getting rid of books on the shelf that I didn't read, and I put it in the I don't want pile. And I thought, I can't do that, I need to see what it is first. I opened up the page, to any page, and it had to do with something in my life. And then it just sucked me in. I read it, and then I read more information on Islam. But I was reading information written by Christian missionaries, because it was a predominantly Christian area. And I was amazed at the difference between this one book and all the other books I was reading. It was totally opposite. So I went to the minister and I asked him, why are they so different? And he said, one group of books is from Christian missionaries, so they will have nothing nice to say. He connected me with the MSA of University of Massachusetts, and they provided literature, and I took Shahada there. In Massachusetts, it was like I had been living there forever, and the acceptance of me changing my religion and leaving my husband was pretty strong. I started wearing a scarf in my office, and my boss, who had been my boss for 15 years, told me that it made him very uncomfortable. I used to think, well, there was one point where I was not going to cover. But the more I read about Islam and the more I got into Islam, I thought, I'm worried about this man over what God will do to me. And I thought the only way that I could really get away from this and become stronger was to get away from family. I know that sounds strange, but to get away from family and let them know that I'm very serious. So I moved to Minnesota. I had met a strong group of women here in Minnesota, some Malaysians and some American converts, and I just thought it would be a nice place. So I left my job of 15 years and came without a job, and alhamdulillah. My relationship with my family is very good. I'm still my father's princess, and you know, there was a time when I did convert and when I did divorce my first husband, they thought I was, I'm the type of person that never creates waves, and here I'm doing all of these really strange things. And of course they thought that Islam was a cult religion, and they just heard about the things that the media wanted you to hear about. And so they couldn't fathom that I would join something that was so horrific, you know, so bad. I think it's just a matter of them finding out that it made me a better person. My parents are not that educated. I did go back to school. I did become a teacher and a principal. These are things that they dream of for their children. And, you know, marrying, and I did remarry. And my husband is, you know, probably the best of husbands. And just them seeing all of these things falling in place for me, they changed their minds. I knew they had changed when my mother sent me a scarf in the mail. Mm-hmm. Because her first reaction, the first time she saw me in hijab, she said she would never take me out to dinner again. She's big on taking us out to dinner. It was only a couple of years after that it took her. So it's not even an issue anymore. I mean, when we're in Massachusetts, they have, they've come from a very small town. They still have ice cream sundaes on Sunday in the summer. And so she always has our bowl for us to go to that social. And she doesn't care what people think. So it's a nice thing to see. My siblings always have been open-minded and told me that I need to follow my heart. So I've always had support from them. The only challenge that I faced, and I'm a very assertive woman, so sometimes when you're assertive, people don't mess with you. But just going places and people not understanding why you're covered. Even specifically, I think some of the hardest times I've ever had, just being heckled or asked questions that making comment, are people that are educated. They're not, you know, they're not the people on the street. It's usually, I mean, I had a college professor at the University of Minnesota once in the elevator ask me, was I a nun? I wasn't dressed like a nun. And I said, I'm Muslim. He goes, you're a Muslim. I only thought African Americans were Muslim. You know, I'm far from that. But just the ignorance I came across, I was surprised, because it was usually the educated people. I mean, I've talked about women in Islam in converting in front of college groups, and I found that, you know, the hecklers in the back are the educated kids that are going to these colleges. They may not believe what you believe, but I have some trouble thinking that a college student or university student cannot have an open mind about people in general. And that's kind of disheartening, but, you know, you find it everywhere. When I had finished my teaching degree at McAllister College, I worked at a school called Muslim Community School, and a year after I started there, it had some financial issues, and it stopped being a school. And my two younger sons were little. One was coming up to about preschool, and my husband and I were talking, you know, what could we do? We really researched homeschooling very methodically and really had almost planned to homeschool our sons. And that whole summer, I couldn't sleep. And my husband said, you know why, don't you? And I'm thinking, I don't know why I can't sleep. And he said, just think about it. And so just talking with him, and we're very talkative to each other, I said, I'm a teacher, and I have no Muslims other than my children to teach, and it's a waste. You know, I have a degree, and I really only got a degree to teach Muslim children. So he said, there's something you can do about it. And I said, yeah, establish a school, and I'm kind of laughing. He said, why not? And I said, well, it's not that easy. He said, just start with your children and start with a few more. So we lived in St. Paul, West Side, and we had a big house. So we started with 12 students. And my husband taught Arabic and Islamic studies, and I taught the English subjects. And we did that for that year. The next year, there were 29 students. And there's no way that I could do that myself. So there were a couple of mothers who are now both in education. One was a principal in Morocco, and the other one is a leading speaker in Houston, Texas. We got together and we taught 29 children in our house. The house was full. The only place that was left that was not school, you know, blackboards and desks, was our bedrooms. And at the end of that school year, my son, who was about four, going five, put this really horrible note on his bedroom door saying, "Absolutely no admittance upon death." And I said to Omar, "That is really a strong thing to say. You know that we have people at the house." He said, "You share my bedroom. You share my bed." And I said, "No, we don't." And he goes, "Mama, go look who's on my bed right now." And it was one of our babies. So we were sharing his bed with one of the teacher's babies. We decided we would try it another year, but the next year we had 54. And it was just way too much. And it was infringing on our privacy too much. So we came to the Islamic Center. And we begged them. We said, "You have this beautiful school throughout the week, empty, completely empty. We would really like it if you could rent us rooms on the old building side on the right and on the left, that first hallway." And alhamdulillah, we convinced them, and the school's been here ever since.
What impact do you think the school has had on the wider Muslim community?
It gives an option to those parents who do not want their children in public school system or another private religious school. Muslim schools are not for everyone, but there's a group that really believe in them. Our two younger sons graduated from Muslim schools. They were in Muslim schools since they were babies. And my youngest son is at the University of Minnesota now. People used to say, "You're experimenting on your children." I have my 18-year-old now at the university. He's always been in an Islamic school. His class number size has always been under 30. And he took last year 4 AP courses at an Islamic school, the year before 2. He went into the university with 25 credits. And he's very academic, and he's a well-rounded student. So, I mean, he does more than just academics. So, you know, here's a prime example. My 21-year-old just graduated from Benedictine University in Chicago with the International Business degree. And he has always had good grades also, and he's always done extra, you know. So those are two examples. Yes, my kids are smart, but, you know, they apply themselves. And they picked it up where? They got it at Islamic schools. But if you take a look at my sons, also, they have a very strong commitment to their Islam. Maybe one a little bit more than the other, but they always think about their Islam. And I it was kind of cool as a mom, because I'd have to say is, "I didn't see it. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees everything." And even as teenagers, they go, "Okay, I did it. I didn't mean to." So it's kind of a molding into being God conscious and doing the right things. And I really attained that too, the environment that they were in. Catholic schools, Jewish schools have been in existence for hundreds of years. Muslim schools are fairly new. I think one of the oldest ones is 25 to 30 years old. What I'm proud of the school is that it has continued and become a very good school, a new building. So the community has come together and supported it, and that's a plus. And I, when we first started using ICM, people really did not support it 100%. There were still people that were worried, you know, about putting their kids in here, but there's a big support for it now. And I think that just the community involvement in the school is a good one. I see more people living close to the ICM, many families around. When we first were here, not that many lived close and around. But I see that people have moved here for the ICM and for the school. I see the demographics change. I see that there's a larger Somali population here. And that adds to the character of the school. Those are the biggest changes. You know, the support from the community is wider, even the bigger community within, you know, Minneapolis, St. Paul. And I do see that. People are offering help all the time. And, you know, community leaders, you know, people like IRG, all of those, they really have supported the school, you know, with their du'as and even with internships and speakers, and it's been nice to see. We do volunteer a lot. Our children volunteer a lot. We do have an Adopt-a-Highway program, so we are helping the Fridley community specifically to clean up the highway down here on Central. I would like to see more programs of the public school system. You know, just what is a Muslim? What are the differences? What are the samenesses? We do have a very good relationship with Totino Grace, which is across the street. We have Totino Grace students in psychology come and observe our preschool. They've done that for several years now, where they make up lesson plans and try to deliver them, and they observe the kids. So we're outreaching people. We do have people coming in to just tour the building, different community leaders. We do have a meeting at the beginning of the school year with community members, just to tell them what's happening this year, how we want to help their programs, and how we would like them to help ours.
What do you think is the most common misconception about Muslims?
That we're all terrorists. I work with children. I've worked with children for over 25 years. And children are children. They are innocent. They have pure hearts. Sometimes there are religious organizations like schools that get targeted. These are innocent kids. And to blame innocent kids for things and to label them as something, that's sad. But, you know, this whole thing with terrorists, I think we don't do a good enough PR and let them see what kind of good kids we have. So that's one of the misconceptions. Well, I think focusing on the good things that the kids do. I mean, they do nursing home visits, they clean the highway, they volunteer for all sorts of activities, and they participate in some of the, you know, phone-a-thons for, you know, public TV and all of this. I mean, they're kids, and, you know, most of them are very nice kids. I mean, they come from families that, you know, values are important. There's a second myth, too, that women are not allowed to do anything in Islam. And I've run schools for years. And I have a lot of power. And I'm on a lot of national committees. I mean, my husband supports this. My children support this. I mean, my husband and children both cook. They do laundry because they know that sometimes mom's not going to be able to do it. But it's a myth that the men, you know, have all the control and they have, you know, that we're supposed to be subservient. I've never been subservient. I'm sorry. And I just find that in Islam, it gives us the power to be assertive women, if we want to be.
Have you experienced positive support from either the Muslim community or the broader community?
A lot of positive support. A lot. I think that's probably one of the reasons I'm Muslim, is because one of the big things is age. The older you get, the more important you are to the community. And in my culture, in the American culture, that's not true. The older you get, the more you get close to nursing home age, and you lose some of that edge.
In Islam, it seems like people really pay attention to your experience. That's very important, and it's clear across. One of the reasons I like being Muslim is because they do value your experience. You're not just older, you're better with age, and I like that part.